If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the Old Testament. This is a series that we are doing on the books of the Bible. So, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I'll read the entire chapter 15, but then I'll just read the portions of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, because this is supposed to be a part of our text today. So as you are going through that, I would like to ask you to take hold of a Bible. I think we have Bibles underneath those seats. If you have not brought your Bibles with you, we ask you to get hold of a Bible and let's read God's Word together. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I'm reading beginning in verse 1 up to verse 6, and then I'm reading the entire chapter 15. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah. Since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Now move forward to chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maakah, from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. The grass withers, but the flowers fade. But this very word of God that we have just read, this very word, you know what? All things will pass away. This very word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our life. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I know that some of you here were not in attendance 3 Sundays ago, but if you recall, 3 Sundays ago, we looked into 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That was a few chapters before our text today. And as we looked into this particular chapter, we learned about the personal encounter King Solomon had with God many years after he dedicated the temple, which he himself built as a dwelling place for God. You see, during Solomon's time, before he even decided to make a dwelling place for God, there was no place that God will just take residence, and Solomon decided to do that. And we also learned that during the dedication of the temple, King Solomon offered a prayer to God. And in this prayer, he asked God to look upon the people of Israel with great kindness by opening his eyes and being attentive to the petitions or the requests that they will be presenting to him in that temple. Now, it might interest us to know that God did not answer Solomon's prayer right away, but God did 14 years later. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, we read a portion of what God intimated to Solomon when he appeared to him in the temple that night. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, God said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a sacrifice temple for sacrifices when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people." And take note of this verse. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." What will God do? If God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then God said, "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, these words that God gave to Solomon in the temple that night were specific instructions for revival in the land. And take note that based on what God told Solomon, revival will only happen if God's own people, the Israelites themselves, did four important things. Number one, if they humble themselves. Number two, if they pray. Number three, if they seek God's face. And number four, if they turn from their wicked ways. So these were God's specific instructions to Solomon when God appeared to him in the temple that night. And I would like to believe that under Solomon's reign or leadership, he was able to rally the people to do exactly what God had told them to do, which then led to revival in the entire land of Israel. Today, as we continue with our sermon series on the books of the Bible, we will still look into 2 Chronicles. But this time, we will focus our attention on another king, King Asa, whose story we read about in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, it might interest us to know that while Asa became king of Israel, a number of generations after King Solomon did, there was actually a direct connection between him and Solomon, in that Solomon was actually Asa's great-grandfather. Asa's grandfather was a man named Rehoboam, and his father was a king named Abijah. So from this brief information we have about Asa's heritage, there is no question that he was born and raised in a royal family. But another interesting thing we learn about Asa is that sadly, there was nothing in his family heritage to suggest that he would lead another revival in his own generation. For example, as I've already mentioned, his great-grandfather was Solomon. By all accounts, we learn that Solomon started well as king of Israel, but he finished poorly. And toward the end of his life, Solomon married many foreign women. In fact, how many women did he marry? 700. Just imagine that. How many of you here want to marry 700 women in your lifetime? But Solomon did that. So Solomon started well, but he finished poorly, and toward the end of his life, he married many foreign women and had built many foreign places to worship, and his heart had been turned from the Lord. Now, Asa's grandfather was Rehoboam, who the Bible says did not seek the Lord with all his heart and allowed idolatry to grow in the land of Judah. Asa's father was Abijah. And 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3 informs us that Abijah committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. Again, we learn from this very brief narrative about the prominent members of Asa's family that there was no one among his predecessors whose godly lifestyle he could emulate. And yet, in spite of this, we are told in chapters 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In other words, in spite of his family background, in spite of the fact that his grandfather was not faithful to the Lord, that his father was not faithful to the Lord, Asa became fully committed to the Lord all his life. And the obvious result of this commitment was another revival broke out in the land of Judah under his reign. For meditation this morning, I would like to point out for us some of the things Asa undertook as king, which paved the way for revival to take place. And it is my hope that as I do so, we will make a commitment to do the same, so that we too can usher in a revival in our generation, just like what Asa did in his generation. So ready for this. The first thing that I would like to point out for consideration is that Asa relied on God's power for victory. Let me say that again. The first thing that I would like to point out for consideration is that Asa relied on God's power for victory. Take note that Asa became king when he was very young. And for the first 10 years of his reign, he had a pretty peaceful reign. He started some reform in Judah by tearing some of the idols and pulling down some of the high places. And the Bible tells us that God was pleased by all this. However, in our text, we also read that in the 10th year of Asa's reign as king, we are told that he faced this first major test. And interestingly, it was this test that lit the fire of revival which spread across the land of Judah. In verses 8 to 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we read these words. And this was the first test that Asa experienced as king of Israel. We read these words. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Sarah, take note of this word, of this man. Sarah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Baresha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Sephatha, near Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God. And what was Asa's prayer here? He said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are God. Do not let man prevail against you." The Lord struck down before Asa and Judah. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his force. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages. Since there was much booty there, they also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So we read from this account that Asa confessed his own weakness. And then he acknowledged the limitless power of God. He realized that the strength of the army on either side was not the issue, but the issue was God. And church, if we translate this into our context today, what this tells us is that the God whom we worship and serve here at First Philippine Baptist Church, the God who has revealed himself in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, is ready and more than able to do what we could not even imagine to do. He is able to do far more than we are able to accomplish when we are ready to rely upon him for victory and not trust in our flesh. You see, church, revival never comes through the power of human strength, but revival only comes through faith and the power of God. So we must be fully committed to the idea that our God, the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, has limitless power. And he can do anything he pleases when, just like Asa, we trust him and ask him to help us. Amen? A story is told of a man named Herbert Jackson. He was a missionary who went to the mission field, and when he was there, someone gave him a car. However, the problem was the car would not start. And the only way he could get it to start was to get someone to push it. So each day, Mr. Jackson, just after he got the car started, he would either have to park the car on a hill or leave it running so that he can get around his duties. And Mr. Jackson did this for 2 years until illness forced him to take his family back to the United States, and a new missionary was sent to replace him. On the day he was leaving, Mr. Jackson was showing the new missionary the ropes, especially how to start the car. When the new missionary popped the hood and said, "Mr. Jackson, I think this is your problem." And he reached down and connected the loose wire, and the car started running. Now, what do you think is the point of the story? The point is that the power was there the whole time, right? The car was running well. However, a loose connection was the problem. And church, if there is one important lesson that we can learn from this story and which we can apply to our lives today, it is that revival will only come when we are fully committed to God's power. It's not by might. It's not by our own strength, but by the Lord's power. You see, God alone is our power, and God alone is our strength. So if we find ourselves face to face with a major problem, for example, all that we have to do is to call on God for help. We do not have to pretend that we are strong, but in humility come to Him for that boost of power that He can appropriate, especially in our time of need. This was the same thing the Apostle Paul did, which he expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. He said, "To me, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." And 3 times the Apostle Paul said, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me," but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And the Apostle Paul continues, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." Why do we delight in difficulties? "For when we are weak, then we are strong by God's power." The second thing that I would like to point out for consideration is that Asa did not only rely on God's power for victory, but he also took bold action to please God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we read that Asa went through a period when he did some cleanup work in the nation of Judah. He removed some, take note of this word, he removed some of the idols and tore down some of the idolatrous places dedicated to idol worship. This was a good start, but then we also read that after God gave Asa the victory against the Cushites, Asa took the final steps, which were in reality very bold steps, to reform the people. This bold act on the part of Asa is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, which is part of our text, particularly in verses 1, 2, and 8. And here we read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage." And what did he do later? He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Again, what we are told about Asa in these verses is that he took the bold step of removing the detestable idols in a land where idolatry and idol worship had become so popular. And Asa did this because he knew that he could not expect God to give him continued victory as long as the nation of Judah harbored sin and sinful things. However, Asa did not just stop there, because in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we are told that he took his boldest step of all. And what did he do here? He took the boldest step of all by deposing his own grandmother, Ma'aka, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole, which was a symbol of idol worship. In other words, Asa's grandmother was supposed to be the queen mother of all Judah, was involved in idol worship. Now take note that Ma'aka was basically an integral part of Asa's family, but he did the courageous and delicate act of demoting his own grandmother because he was fully committed. Now, how many of you are willing to do that? Mom, I demote you today because you are not following the Lord completely. Or pastor, just go straight to the pastor. Pastor, you know what? I demote you today. Because you're not completely following the Lord. You see, church, two of the hardest places to remove sin is when sin is in high places. When prominent leaders of the church, for example, commit sin, not a lot of people dare to touch them, right? And you know one other place where it's difficult to remove sin is when it is in the home. It's hard for you to correct your dad. It's hard for you to correct your mom. It's hard for you to correct your grandmother who is living a life of sin. But you know what, church? If we are truly committed in pleasing the Lord, just like Asa, we will step out in faith and take bold action in God's name to get rid of whatever hinders God's return and God's blessings. This was the same requirement God stipulated when he appeared to Solomon in the temple 14 years after the temple was dedicated. Again, the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, God said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then and only then will I hear from heaven and will I forgive their sin and will heal their land." The third and final thing that I would like to point out for consideration is that Asa repaired the broken things that mattered to God. Interesting, right? He did not only break down the things that dishonored God, but he repaired the broken things that mattered to God. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8, we read, especially in the last sentence of this particular verse, that when Asa took courage, he did not only tear down the detestable idols, but he also repaired the altar of the Lord that was in the front of the portico of the Lord's temple. For decades, you know, church, for decades, the altar had lain in ruins, and no sacrifice, no worship was offered to God. But when revival came to Judah, not only did Asa tear down the things that dishonored God, but he also built back the things that brought honor to God. Now, we translate what Asa did into our context today. I believe that we too have a lot of things to build back that will bring honor to God. Amen? I said that we have a lot of things to build back. But let me highlight three which for me stand at the top of the list. Are you ready for this? Firstly, I believe that we have to build back total commitment to the teaching of the full counsel of the Word of God. Let me say that again. We have to build back total commitment to the teaching of the full counsel of the Word of God. We as a church have to decide that culture or popular opinion, no, those in places are not going to tell us how to interpret and apply the teachings of God. Instead, we're going to study God's Word, and I mean all of it, and we're going to apply God's Word as God gave it to us, and we're going to proclaim God's Word to the world as the truth it is. So when God's Word defines marriage as the union between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve, not between Adam and Steve, or Madam and Eve, for example, we will proclaim this truth without compromise. The world may have its own definition of marriage, but if we value the Word of God as our sole authority for faith and practice, then we will follow what the Word of God says about marriage, even if it means that we will be hated by the world for it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul made this statement, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to prove and test what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And then in his letter to Timothy, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul also said these: in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit up their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But Paul said, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So we have to build back our full commitment to the teaching of the full counsel of the Word of God. Secondly, we have to build back the unity of the church. Amen? Our Lord Jesus Christ said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And you know what, church? This applies both to the church-to-church relationships and the person-to-person relationships. It is a crying shame when individuals who call themselves Christians and churches who claim to belong to Jesus Christ will not take the necessary step to get along and bring honor to God. In fact, sad to say, one of the most divided places in America today could be the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to send revival to the church, which is also called the body of Christ. But God will only do it if His people, or those who belong to the church are united, or if they are one. In fact, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself petitioned in the prayer that He offered to God the Father on behalf of His disciples in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved. You have to build back unity in the church. Because God will never, never bring revival to the church unless the members of the body of Christ. Finally, I believe that we have to build back the joyful witness of God by His people. You see, did you catch that? Joyful witness of God by His people. Sometimes when people are unashamed and upfront about their relationship with God, others see them as fanatics. Right? Well, church, I think this is exactly what God wants. God wants people who are so happy that they found Him, that they will stand at the rooftops to shout it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Everywhere he went, he told people about this wonderful Jesus he found. Some thought him crazy. Some threw him in prison. Many even tried to kill him. But do you know what he said? He said, I count it all joy. Now what about us, church? Can we say the same thing? Can we be passionate about sharing the gospel or telling people what Jesus Christ has done for us? You see, before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, his very last words were these, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. Now take note, church, that what Jesus Christ told us in this particular verse is not an option. It's not an option. But we are actually commanded to witness for Jesus Christ. So I pray, my prayer is that we will build back this joyful witness of God. And may we as a church fulfill our vision statement of reaching not only Filipino Americans here in Houston, but many others, and bringing them to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to close this message by reminding us one more time that the commitment of God, of our God, to renew and revive us is very much related to our commitment, firstly, to rely on His power for victory, secondly, to take a bold action to please Him, and thirdly, to repair the broken things that matter to Him. If you go back to the story of Asa, we learn that revival came to the entire nation of Judah because one man, just one man became fully committed to the Lord and sought the Lord all his life. So church, let us never underestimate the power of one person seeking God with all his heart, with all her heart. Because if someone does it, we just might see revival happen in our lifetime. And who knows, right? It might even start with our members here. First Philippine Christian. Just one man. Just one woman. And God can start a revival. If that person's heart is fully committed to Him, if that person's heart is fully dedicated to Him, God can start a revival in this church, even with just one person. Even with just one young people, young one senior citizen, or one child. He can start a revival in this church. That was true of Asa in the Old Testament. And I believe deep in my heart that is true with the church of Jesus Christ even. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that you have spoken to us, even today, that revival can take place in our lifetime, in our generation. If only one person or a few group of people commit themselves fully and completely, they will rely on your power for victory. That they will take bold steps in pleasing you. Father God, we know that it's hard to just break the things that have dishonored you and displeased you. But Father God, beyond this, I pray that we will start to build back the things that bring honor to you. Things like evangelism, sharing Jesus Christ with others. Things like loving you well, starting with our very lives, with sanctification as we have been saved. We have to become more like Jesus Christ. Things like unity in the church. Father, I pray that you would start the work of revival, even with just one person in this church. And may it spread like wildfire. And allow us to see, Father God, it is my fervent prayer that before I pass from this world, I will see revival generation. And Father God, for this, I thank you in advance. And I know that you will answer. We offer all these in the name and for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. God's people said,